Please turn with me to the letter of Jude, a short letter, but we have been spending a lot of time because it's loaded with very important information for us Christians. And the theme of Jude is just before the last book of the Bible, Revelation, has only one chapter. And the theme of Jude has been apostasy. We are in the last days. That's a mark of the last days. What is an apostate? An apostate is a person who have heard the truth, even professed the truth and to be a Christian, but his or her words, lifestyle deny that very truth. That's an apostate. Jude gave us three great examples from the Old Testament. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. All three who knew the revealed will of God, but rejected. And the Bible calls them the apostate. Somebody who has been exposed to the truth, but has rejected, if not with words, certainly with deeds. Jude is talking about apostasy and apostates because, as he said, they are dangerous. They are a danger in the midst of the Christian fellowship. He has used five pictures, as we saw last week, to describe their work and pernicious and dangerous influence in the midst of the people of God, calling them hidden reefs, for example, that will sink a ship that has no clue is heading for the rocks. Jude wants to warn us that there's a lot of people who go around with the Word of God, even preaching it, but they do not know the God of the Word. And he is warning us about that danger. And he says that's a mark of the last day. Let's start with our first point. Jude says God's judgment is coming and is most severe upon those who, having known the truth, do not obey the truth. Verse 14 through verse 16.
Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints.
15.
To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
Verse 16.
These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage.
It is not popular today to talk about judgment and hell. But my friends, it is biblical to talk about judgment and hell. Truly, if the Lord is just and righteous, His own infinite justice and righteousness requires a place where sin will pay an infinite price, where wickedness and unrighteousness will perish. But the Bible tells us that in hell there is different degrees of punishment for sin. And these are based in the light of truth that people received and rejected. When in Matthew 11, Jesus speaks about the three towns where he performed most of his miracles, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, Jesus says, there will be less rigor in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, because you saw the truth, you heard the truth, and you rejected the truth. The more you have received of God's light, the more you are responsible. So Jude tells us that the apostates, those who have heard the truth and rejected, will face a much more severe judgment. Now, he quotes for us a prophecy of Enoch. This little book has some puzzling things. It talked about the death of Moses that we don't see in any other place in Scripture. And now he talks about the prophecy of Enoch. We don't know anything about this prophecy but for what he tells us here. Who was Enoch? Enoch was only one of two persons who did not die. The Bible says he walked with God and God caught him up to heaven. The other person is the prophet Elijah. So Enoch and Elijah are the only individuals that did not taste death. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 5. We learn three things about his prophecy. Remember, you can follow the outline in your bulletin. Just as a footnote, remember that Enoch lived before the flood, when God's judgment wiped out the entire human race but eight people. What does his prophecy say? His prophecy goes beyond the flood. Jude applies it to our days. The first thing we learn is about the coming of the Lord. He's coming to judge. It is such a fact that when Jude quotes Enoch, he quotes him in the past as if that prophecy is a done deal. You see, in God's book, everything that is still future for us, it's done. His name is I Am. He has no future. He has no past. What's going to happen in the future is already accomplished in His purpose and plan. It is impossible for man to stop God's decrees. What He says is going to do, He will do it. Secondly, we see the company of His coming. And literally, in the Greek, it says, "He's coming with a myriad, a multitude of the holy ones, His angels." In the Bible, every time we read about God's judgment, saints are linked to it. You just have to read the book of Revelation. They execute God's judgment. If you go back to the book of Matthew, for instance, I quoted several verses. For instance, when Jesus tells us the parable of the wheat and the tares, it says, "And at the consummation and the end of the age, God will send His angels, will gather the tares, and will burn them in hell." They execute His judgments. When Jesus tells us the parable of the net that catches fish, He says, "And then at the end of the age, God sends His angels that separate the good from the wicked and will cast the wicked in hell." Always God's angels execute God's judgments. Thirdly, the condemnation. The condemnation of those who are exposed to the truth and reject the truth. It is so clear why the Bible says, "Repent and be ready to meet your God, your Creator." Because you cannot be with them without being washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible gives us a very sad story in the book of Matthew 2, when people come before the Lord in the day of judgment and He says, "Lord, we preached in your name. Here are the apostates. We even healed in your name. Here are the apostates, and Jesus says, depart from me. I don't know you. Verse 15, it says, and the Lord will judge. Four times you have the word wicked or wickedness on that verse. It says, not just because of their wicked works, but because of their wicked words of judgment. The Lord says, every word even said in secret will be proclaimed from the rooftops. One of the things that helped me to understand in the past that I didn't have a chance to stand in the day of judgment was, if God would just replay my thought life in a big screen, I would be digging a hole in the dirt and try to hide. Jesus says, not only the works, but the words will be exposed. The intentions of the heart. And he says, repent. Repent. He will judge works. He will judge even words. In the book of Proverbs chapter 18 verse 8 says, the mouth of the fool is his own destruction. And it's not different with apostates. Jesus says, the mouth will bring up what the heart is full of. The mouth will speak about the things that your heart is full of. Now, as we look at the description of sins of these fellows, verse 16, we take notice that all those sins listed there have to do with what? With the tongue, with the mouth. First, they are grumblers. This is, they murmur. Still, on verse 16, they are complainers. Thirdly, they are arrogant. The way they talk with arrogance. The arrogant person, when this person talks, you think that this person thinks he or she is God. Fourthly, they are flatterers. They use talk not to communicate, but to manipulate. That's the brand mark of the flatterer. It's not about communication, it's about manipulation. All these sins are sins of word, of mouth, of tongue. And you're going to tell me, Tony, you know, I don't fall into this category. Praise God. Just remind you of James chapter 3. He says like this, the tongue is an evil that no one, even you, cannot control. A sign of someone spiritual and mature is that this person knows what to say, when to say, and how to say. It's tongue control that defines the Christian maturity of a person. Oh, you thought that it was, if I can quote a lot of Bible verses, if I can sing all the songs. James says, the mark of a mature Christian, a spiritual Christian, is that this person knows when to speak, how to speak, where to speak. James says, can you control your tongue? Man, God, the Holy Spirit is doing a great job in your life. And if my tongue, I have no control over it, then it's about time to bring it before the Lord. Because only He can tame my tongue, according to James. And if my tongue is not being tamed by the Lord, it will be used by Satan. James says, it is put on fire by hell itself. With our tongue, James says, we can kill somebody fast, destroy someone's reputation, pull a person down real fast. Our tongue can go where our feet cannot go. We can pick up a phone and spread lies and destroy someone's reputation in the other side of the world like this. And this lady in this fellowship had the habit of gossip and had caused much trouble in the congregation. And one day she came to the pastor under conviction and says, "Pastor, I want to put my tongue in the altar." And the pastor says, "But sister, we don't have an altar big enough for your tongue. It can destroy a church, can destroy families, can destroy friendships. You want to see someone spiritual? Listen to what this person says, how this person says, the subject this person is on. You'll be able to measure if God the Spirit is in control of this life." But now Jude goes into the issue of discernment. Verse 17 through 19.
"But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit."
Thank you. So Jude is telling us because of the apostasy of the last days, we need more discernment and understanding between truth and error than ever. The danger with Satan is not that he creates the lie to be so different from the truth, is that the lie and the imitation he creates is so close to the truth. We need spiritual minds to understand in these last days. When Paul talks about apostates in the last days in 2 Timothy 3, he ends up saying, "And of those, depart. Depart from their company." We need discernment. If someone has known the truth, has rejected the truth, is living total war against the truth, Paul says, you better depart. If there's one thing that the Church of Christ is lacking these days, is discernment. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew 16, he was talking to them about the truth and the fact that his presence in their midst should be a cause of rejoice, of enthroning him as the Messiah. But they want to kill him. And Jesus told the religious leaders of his days, "You guys can discern the signs of the weather. You know when it's going to be a good day tomorrow or it's going to be a rainy day. You look at the weather and you can't see what's going to be tomorrow. But it's so sad. You look at Messiah and you can't see him. You don't understand. And it's so sad that people in the midst of the Church of God, they know everything about the culture around them. What's in the news every day. And they have no discernment about the truth. Zero. What is the problem then? It's that in the Church of God today, Christians know more about what's in the net, in the newspapers, than they know what's in God's Word. That's why Jude says, "I want to remind you of the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only they needed to be reminded daily of the Word of God, but I do, and you do too. If we are going to have discernment and understanding and a spiritual mind, we need the truth to soak our minds every day. Or we'll be led blindly by the imitators of truth. Remember when Peter wrote his first chapter, in the second letter he says, three times between verse 12 and 15, I want to remind you of these things. I know that you know these things, but I want to remind them, and I want to make sure that after I die, you still remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Guess why? So that you have discernment and you will understand what is truth and what is error. If we don't know the truth, we are a piece of cake for all the imitators, all the apostates. And Jude wants to give another description of these fellows. They are scoffers, verse 18. They are divisive. How do they do this? Well, they establish the fact that there is clergy and then there is lady, and only we, a chosen few, know the truth. You guys are ignorant. You know nothing. Shut up. Don't say anything. We have the degrees. The rest of you know nothing. They have divided the people of God in lady and clergy and shut out the people of God from listening to the truth. It's a lie. Peter says, we all are priests before our Lord Jesus Christ. We all are an elect generation. Not only three or four. But also, Jude says, they are devoid of the Spirit. And I'll tell you why I prefer that translation. Devoid of the Spirit with a small s. Devoid of spiritual life. It's because it's making a contrast between the previous word. Sensual, literally soulish. They can only think as high as the life of the soul, which is emotions and feelings. Their spirit is dead because the Spirit of God has not entered their lives. They are well known. People receive them well and like to listen to them. The lost love their messages because the level that they can talk of and about is the level that the lost can understand. The level of the soul, they soulish. But as far as the Spirit is, they void. Because the Spirit of God has not made alive their spirits. They cannot understand spiritual things. So there is a contrast between being soulish and being spiritual, operating at the level of the Spirit. They know nothing about it. I remember talking to this Jewish girl at work, and she has been in every cult and every sect there is, in every religion. And I was sharing the gospel with her, and she says, oh, you belong to the group of Joel Osteen, right? Because I listen to him. Oh, I love his messages. She can't understand the language. He's addressed to the soulish. But when I share the gospel with her, she walks away. She rejects. She can't understand. We're talking about the life of the Spirit that she knows nothing about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the natural man does not understand the things of God. Has not the Spirit of God to understand them. But then Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. And so we can speak about what is spiritual to the spiritual. We can speak about the things that are eternal and spiritual in a language that me and you understand, but the lost cannot understand. They are soulish. They don't have the life of the Spirit. And the word spiritual just means that, the life of the Spirit. Do you remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being born again, and Nicodemus is not understanding. And Nicodemus is talking about a physical birth. Jesus is talking about being born again of the Spirit, and Nicodemus is not getting anything, and Jesus says, what is of the flesh? It's flesh. It does not produce anything higher, but to one that is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't understand me, Nicodemus. You need first to be born again. Then you will understand what I'm talking about. So the apostates have much success because their language and their message is well understood by the lost, because they also lost. They communicate at the same level. But for a dead spiritual person to understand the truth, it requires first the miracle of the new birth. Without that, Paul says, you can't understand anything. God has to intervene and make you born again, and then you can't start understanding what is of God. So my question for you today is, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Are you in the family of God? Have you experienced forgiveness of sins, peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross? If not, I invite you today to take that decision to repent and come to Him. He loves you and He wants to give you life, the life of the Spirit. Will you trust in Jesus? Will you come to Him? And if you need prayer, I invite you to come forward and I'll pray with you today.